Well, Christmas 2018 is over. For many of you, the tree's still up, but it looks bare underneath. The only thing you have left over from the turkey is the wishbone, and you're letting it dry out until somebody can pull it and see who gets their wish granted. The family that was here, they've went home, most of them. And what was weeks in building to a crescendo has now all passed. Life's getting back to normal. And when this happens, I think a lot of folks suffer from what I call the post-Christmas blues. Somewhere between Christmas and New Year's, it's kind of a depression when the hoopla and the parties are over and you kind of catch your breath and you're thinking, you know, I kind of miss all that. I read this fictional correspondence. I don't know why I've never seen this before, but I read it for the first time this past week. It's a fictional correspondence between Martha Stewart and Irma Bombeck. Now, I want you to think in your mind what kind of Christmas each one of them would have. And so it starts with a note that Martha has written to Irma, and then it's Irma's response. So here's what Martha Stewart wrote in this fictional account. Hi, Irma. This perfectly delightful note is being sent on paper I made myself to tell you what I've been up to. Since it snowed last night, I got up early and made a sled with old barn wood and a glue gun. I hand-painted it in gold leaf, got out my loom and made a blanket in peaches and mauves. Now it's time to start making the placemats and napkins for my 20 breakfast guests. I'm serving the old standard Stewart 12-course breakfast, but I didn't have time to make the tables and chairs this morning, so I used the ones I already had. I did take time to make the dishes to use for breakfast from Hungarian clay, which you can get at almost any Hungarian clay shop. Well, I must run. I need to finish the buttonholes on the dress I'm wearing for breakfast. I'll get out the sled and drive this note to the post office as soon as the glue dries on the envelope I'll be making. Love, Martha Stewart. Well, you can imagine how Irma would respond to that. Dear Martha, I'm writing this on the back of an old shopping list. Pay no attention to the coffee and jelly stains. I'm 20 minutes late getting my daughter up for school, packing a lunch with one hand, on the phone with the dog pound. Seems old Ruff needs bailing out again. Burnt my arm on the curling iron when I was trying to make those cute curly fries. Still can't find the scissors to cut out some snowflakes. Tried using an old disposable razor. Ended up trashing the tablecloth. Tried that cranberry thing. Frozen cranberries mushed up after I defrosted them in the microwave. Oh, and don't use the Fruity Pebbles as a substitute for Rice Krispies in that snowball recipe unless you happen to like a disgusting shade of green. The smoke alarm's going off, so I'll talk to you later. Love, Irma. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but which one of those two typically more accurately represents the average Christmas that most of us have? Most of us are probably not celebrating the Martha Stewart Christmas. Most of us are probably having the Irma Bombeck Christmas, or maybe a mix of the two. But my point in sharing that correspondence with you is there are no picture-perfect Christmases. There isn't. Doesn't exist. Kids get sick during Christmas. People lose jobs. Every family has a Cousin Eddie. We do. We may not see them any other time, but we typically see them at Christmas. People die. Trouble doesn't take a holiday just because it's the holiday season. And so while our Christmases are typically not picture perfect, I want us to go back to the first Christmas because it was far from perfect as well. It was not picture perfect. We're in a series called Christmas Lights. We're actually wrapping up the series today, and we've been looking at different passages that shed some light and some meaning on more than just the Luke 2 passage where we read about the birth of Jesus. Take your Bibles and open them this morning to Matthew's account of the gospel, Matthew chapter 2. I was delighted to see Jessica read from Matthew 2 and kind of set the stage for the text that we'll be reading this morning. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 13, I've entitled the message today, Post-Christmas Problems. Matthew 2, verse 13, I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Now when they had departed, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more.' Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" God bless the reading of his word. Go ahead and be seated. There are three things from that very first Christmas that I want you to see from our text today, and those same three things are true for us today. The first one is what I call the hassles of Christmas. The hassles of Christmas. Many of you know Charles Dickens as he told us the Christmas Carol and Ebenezer Scrooge. At one point, Ebenezer Scrooge says this: "What's Christmas time to you but a time for paying bills without money, a time for finding yourself a year older but not an hour richer? If I could work my will, every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled with his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart." End of quote. Now that's harsh. But yet we've all complained at Christmas time. It costs too much. We spend too much. The crowds, we don't like to go shopping. The stress of family. You know, it was a hassle for Mary and Joseph too. I mean, think about it. There was the hassle of her pregnancy. The angel shows up and says, "Mary, you're going to have a baby." She says, "Whoa, now time out." And I'm paraphrasing it, okay? She says, "Listen, I've not been with a man. I'm about to be. I'm betrothed to Joseph, but this can't happen." And the angel says, "No, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the one that you give birth to will be called the child of God, Emmanuel, God with us." And so imagine the hassle of that pregnancy developing. Joseph is about to divorce her, because that's what it would have taken to end the betrothment. He's about to go off and leave her or put her away, and the angel appears to him and says, "Hey, what she's told you is true. This child really is of God." I would imagine Joseph would say to the angel, "Would you mind explaining that to my friends and family also? Because they're not, the same way I didn't believe her when she told me, they're not going to believe me when I tell them." The hassle of her pregnancy, an unwed mother in those days. Questions. What's Joseph thinking if this baby's not his? Can you hear the whispers, the gossip, the pointing as they go by? The hassle of her pregnancy. You know, Mary was such a nice girl. I never thought she would do something like this. And then there's the hassle of Bethlehem. The scripture says she's great with child. That is a beautiful way of saying she was about to pop. All right, she was full term. All right, I mean she was ready to have the baby at any moment, and so she's great with child. And Quirinius decides that he's going to issue a tax, and in this tax, everyone has to return to their family heritage, to their roots, to their hometown, and so Joseph has to take a very pregnant Mary and bring her from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. It's a pretty long piece. especially when you couldn't just get in your car and drive. And so they make the trip. Once they arrive in Bethlehem, there's no place to stay. They can't find a room anywhere. In fact, the innkeeper says, "I don't have anything available, but there's a barn out back. I'd be happy to let you stay in it." So she gives birth in the stable. She wraps Jesus, lays him in the manger, the feed trough. There were no doctors, no midwives, no epidurals when Mary gave birth. And it's all good. It's fine with them until in verse 13, the angel shows up and gives them a message. "Hey, the king wants to kill your baby. The king is looking to take out your child." Now, imagine you're Joseph. If I'm Joseph and I've been through all this, the angel says your wife is pregnant and it's not yours, but it's okay, it's God's. Okay. Now you've got to carry her to Bethlehem. Okay. Now there's no place to stay and she has to give birth in a barn. Okay. Now the angel says, "Listen, the king wants to kill your child. Get up and run to Egypt." If I'm Joseph right here, I'm calling a timeout and I'm complaining. Lord, when is enough enough? Are you serious? Just one more thing on top of everything else that's going on. Are you serious, God? You know, there's a beautiful side of Christmas. That's Luke chapter 2. Everybody's singing. It's a love story set to music, angels coming and going. True love is depicted. It's a miracle of a star that guides people to find the Lord Jesus. That's the side of Christmas we love. Okay, that's the heart of God toward us. But that's not the whole story. There's the hassle of her pregnancy and the hassle of Bethlehem, and then there's the hassle of Herod. See, because Matthew, whereas Luke 2 is the side of Christmas that we love, Matthew 2 is the dark side of Christmas. This is the side we don't hear a whole lot of sermons preached about. This is the side that we don't want to think about or talk about. This is a side that's filled with hatred, betrayal, murder, slaughter, weeping in homes after Christmas. This is the part where we read about families locked behind doors, hiding. This is the part where we read about mothers holding dead children. It's in this version that the angel tells Joseph, "Get up, wake up Mary, and go now." And the scripture tells us in the middle of the night, he woke her up. I can imagine Mary saying, What's the matter? He says, "Get up. We have to go now. We have to leave." And she's like, "But Jesus is sleeping and he's so small and we can't do that." And he's like, "No, you don't understand. The angel came to me, told me that the king wants to kill our son, and so we're leaving." And they get up in the middle of the night and they flee to Egypt. Hosea 11:1 told us this would happen. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. See, this was a fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus would go to Egypt because the prophet Hosea had already prophesied that out of Egypt, God was going to call his son. Now, this is the part of the Christmas story we don't like, but we have to understand it. Here's why. Have you ever wondered why Christmas is such a difficult time for so many people? I mean, if we were truly gut-level honest, and I ask folks in here to raise your hand if Christmas, or this Christmas especially, was a difficult time for you, I'm convinced that many hands would go up for various reasons. It's just a difficult time. In fact, for many, it's the hardest time of the year. There's conflict. There's grief. There's burdens. I was reading this week that suicides are higher in December and January than any other time of the year. Right before and right after the holiday season. Now, there's some natural reasons. One natural reason it's such a hard time is loneliness. Loneliness. I mean, it's a time of gathering, and some people are alone. Some are alone for the first time in a long time. Another reason it's hard is because of failure. We're reaching the end of the year and we evaluate our life and we realize, man, this past year has been a failure for me in so many areas of my life. Mistakes dominate our thoughts. For others, Christmas is a difficult time because it's a financial struggle. We want to do more, but we're unable to, and so there's this struggle that happens internally. For some, especially women, I think there's pressure. Pressure to have a Martha Stewart Christmas, not an Irma Bombeck Christmas. And so it's a struggle. I imagine, I can hear this in many homes. Okay, everybody, quit yelling, start smiling. It's Christmas. We're making Christmas memories. Do you hear me? For every hassle, though, God sends help. You ever thought about that? For every hassle that was faced, God sends help. He sent an angel to explain what was needed and why they had to do what they had to do. He reserved a room for them at the stable. I mean, it could have been that somebody was already in the stable as well. But God had a spot for them. He sends the Magi. Now, this is interesting. Think of this. The Magi fund the trip to Egypt. Where do you think Joseph and Mary got the money to take a trip to Egypt and stay there? I think it was from the gifts the Magi gave. Why do I point this out? Because God does and God will do for you the same thing He did for them. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so when you have the hassles of Christmas, just call out to God because He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. So there's the hassle of Christmas. Let's talk about the hurts of Christmas. The hurts of Christmas, we see that in verses 16 through 18. Again, pain doesn't take a holiday just because it's the holiday season. One of the things that cause pain at Christmas is grief. There's some of you in this room who have had a loved one to pass away since last Christmas, and this was your first Christmas without them, and because of that, your heart was heavy, and you struggled, and you had to deal with grief over them being gone from your life. For some, the hurt is you or someone you love is sick, and the doctors don't seem to be able to do a whole lot to help. For some of you, the hurt is the fact that you're single. It's another year as a single at Christmas. Or maybe you were divorced this year and so you're single again. Christmas is not just full of hassles. Christmas is full of hurts. I mean, it really is. And it begs the question, Lord, why do you allow such pain at Christmas? Why do people have to go through such things as these at Christmas? The truth is, Christmas has really always been a time of hurt and pain. Now, the hurt and pain for the first Christmas came after Joseph and Mary take Jesus and they flee to Egypt. That's when it happens. Herod had tried to trick the Magi who had brought gifts to Jesus and said, you know, hey, tell me when you find him. Come back by here and let me know so that I can go worship him too. And the angel tells the Magi, hey, the last thing he wants to do is worship this child. And so they leave a different route. And Herod finds out, man, they never came back. I've been tricked. I've been duped. And so he issues a decree to go kill all of the children 2 years old and younger because he wants to make sure that he gets the male baby that was this king. The last thing he wants is competition for the throne. So he goes into a rage and he calls his special troops in, gives them a mission. I want you to imagine Bethlehem as these troops ride in. Nobody knows why they're there. All of a sudden, this large battalion of troops comes riding into your town and they start dismounting and everybody's like, man, what are they doing here? And then they begin to separate out families with young children. And then they separate out the families that only have the young male children. And then they separate the families that have young male children 2 years old and under. And then they begin to carry out their task. I imagine they probably had to kill some mothers and fathers, even though the text doesn't tell us. They probably had to kill some moms and dads in order to get to the children because moms and dads would die before they'd let their child be murdered. I can imagine the weeping in the street. I imagine family members holding family members, maybe mothers holding babies. Can you imagine the horror? I can hear, as it begins to unfold, I can hear moms and dads calling out to God saying, please save my child, please help us. And nothing happens. Their sons are slaughtered like innocent lambs. The soldiers mount up and they ride off. And there's no evidence, there's no biblical evidence that they ever explain why they murdered those children. But we know why. We have the answer. They were after Jesus, but Jesus got away. Now, as I read this, I thought, so Lord, why didn't you send an angel to warn those families so those families could get away? I mean, if you can warn Joseph and Mary, surely you could have warned all the families that had infant males 2 years old and younger. Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you kill Herod before he committed this horrendous atrocity? Lord, why are you allowing such pain and suffering and death at the birth of Jesus? I don't have all the answers to those, but even if I did, I'm not sure it would really heal the hurts. Here's what I do know. Here's what I do know, that God gives promise to those in pain. He gives a promise to those in pain. Psalm 34, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. See, if God told us why we have pain in our life, why we have hurt in our life, we couldn't understand it even if he told us. He tells us that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And because he sees the whole picture and we're just focused in on this certain circumstance, we couldn't understand that even if God tried to explain the hurt and the pain. While he doesn't stop the hurt, he does ease the pain. Paul Azinger, many of you who are golf fans would know the name Paul Azinger. He's a professional golfer, has won several titles, and back at the several years ago, at the height, at the pinnacle of his career, he got cancer. He got cancer. And Paul Azinger is a great man of faith. He's a Christian. And I want you to hear what he said about being diagnosed with cancer. The cancer later went into remission, but here's what he said. I can honestly say I never said, why me? There are two ways you can react to something like this, he said. You can say, why me, God? Why me? Or you can do an about-face and run to God and cling to him for your security and your hope. That's what I did. I have found that God almost never answers the why questions. Think about it. We've all asked him, God, why? How many answers did you get? Probably not a lot. See, because God doesn't answer the why question because he's dealing with the what. What is it that he is doing in our lives, not why he's doing it. So what do? You do what Paul Azinger did. You run to God and you cling to him. Cling to him as though you would a father. Scripture says he's our father. Let me ask you, those of you who are dads, you have a child that's hurt and they come running to you. What do? You embrace them, right? You do what you can to ease the pain. Friend, that's why we run to God and cling to him when we're hurt. Because as our Heavenly Father, he loves us and he embraces us and he wants to ease the pain. Christmas is not free of hassles and hurts, but what it does offer is the hope. The hope of Christmas. I read this quote this week, and I disagree with it. I'll just tell you right up front that I disagree. I don't think it's accurate. Here's what it said. Human beings can live 40 days without food, 4 days without water, and 4 minutes without air, but we cannot live 4 seconds without hope. I don't think that's true. Because people live decades with the burden of shame or guilt of the wrong choices they've made, with no hope of ever finding forgiveness, no hope of peace in their life, People spend entire lives looking for purpose and meaning and hope, and they never find it. People live and die with absolutely no hope that they will ever live again after this life, after they take their last breath. Do people live without hope? Absolutely. Listen, friend, millions, probably billions today are living without hope. But here's the thing, nobody has to live without hope. Just because they are doesn't mean they have to. See, there was a little child born in Bethlehem who offers hope beyond our wildest dreams, and because he lives today, you and I can have hope today. Look at verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, saying, the child outlived the king who wanted to kill him. The angel tells Joseph, it's safe, arise, go back to Israel. Joseph hears that Archelaus, who was bloodthirsty, Josephus tells us that he was as bloodthirsty as his father was. Josephus, a first century historian, said that one of the first acts of Archelaus was to kill 3,000 of the leading men in Israel, just to show that he had the power to do it. And so being warned in a dream, Joseph goes around Jerusalem, makes his way to the home of Nazareth, sets up his shop, and life goes on. Jesus came to earth on a mission. Mark 10:45 says that he came to give his life a ransom for the many. Luke tells us that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And it's because of that mission that Herod was unsuccessful in trying to kill him. He couldn't, because God had given him a mission. He didn't die in Bethlehem because his time had not yet come. And years later, his life wouldn't be taken from him. He tells us in the Word that he would willingly give his life. Friend, Jesus' life was not taken by the Romans or the high priest. He willingly gave his life. He was born in a manger, and he grew to be a man on a cross. And it's that cross that brings hope to the hurts and to the hassles. Let me give you three life applications today, how you can apply this to your life, and then we'll finish the sermon. Life application number one: the safest place to be is where God leads you. The safest place to be is where God leads you. Now that seems simple, but the shepherds followed where God led them, and they ended up at the manger, at the feet of the Christ child. The Magi followed the star, and they met the Messiah who had been prophesied about. The Magi followed God's instructions and escaped the wrath of Herod. Joseph followed the instructions of the angel and took Mary as his wife. And then he followed more instructions and took her and the baby to Egypt. He followed God's instructions and escaped the wrath of Archelaus. Do you think, when they were on their way to Bethlehem, when Mary was great with child, do you think they anticipated having to go to Egypt? I don't think so. I think they thought, we'll go there, we'll pay the tax. If you have the baby, that's fine. As soon as the baby's old enough to travel, we'll make our way back to Nazareth. I'll continue my carpentry business, and life will go on, and we'll live happily ever after. I don't think they anticipated having to take that trip, that detour to Egypt. I call it a divine detour. That's where some of you are right now. You're in a divine detour. You're not where you planned. This is not where you want to be or hope to be, and yet God has gotten you where you're at. You need to understand the safest place to be is in the center of God's will for your life. That's the best place. God knows where He's leading you. Wouldn't it be better to be in the path that He has for you than the path that you have for you? Let me give you life application number two. Being a Christian does not exempt you from troubles. I think this is a misconception that so many of us have. We think, man, because I'm right with God, then the problems that everybody else has, I ought to be exempt from. Mary and Joseph and Jesus, that first Christmas, are fleeing for their life. Multitudes of babies are being killed by a madman king. Magi are having to avoid the wrath of the king. Again, why doesn't God just get rid of King Herod? That's the same question as why doesn't God just get rid of the devil? Because who was behind Herod's actions? It wasn't just that Herod was a madman. He was a pawn in the hand of the enemy. The enemy was using him. The devil was achieving or trying to achieve his plans through Herod's hands. The devil's always wanted to thwart God's plan. You remember in Exodus, all the way back in Exodus chapter 1, God's people have made their way into Egypt after the famine, and now they're in bondage, they're in slavery. And the Pharaoh at the time looks out, and it says he didn't know Joseph. There arose a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, and so he looks out and he says, man, these Hebrew people are outnumbering us. There's way too many of them. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill all of the male children. That way they'll stop propagating, that there won't be any more. When this generation dies off, they'll come to an end. But there was one baby that escaped in a basket covered with pitch, found by Pharaoh's daughter. But the enemy's always been trying to bring an end to God's plan. And listen to me, friend, the devil will try to thwart God's plan for your life as well. He'll try to cause it to come to an end. Are you going to have hassles and hurts? Absolutely. But listen, the last chapter of your life's not been written yet. The fact that you are here today tells me that at least one more chapter of your life is yet to be written. Depending on your age, you may have most of the book left to be written. While those pages are being written, hold to the unseen hand of God. Life application number 3. Always look for the ways that God is at work. Always look for His hand at work. See, God gave provisions. Do you remember what the Magi brought, what was read this morning? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know what these were? These were all very liquid assets. Mary and Joseph would have had no problem exchanging those for cash. And so God was providing for the trip to Egypt because God knew what was coming. Even though they didn't know what was coming, they received the gifts, and God was in the act of providing for them. Not only did He give provisions, He fulfilled prophecy. His son was called out of Egypt. They moved to Nazareth so that he would be called a Nazarene. Listen, whatever God has promised, it has come to pass, or it soon will come to pass, because God cannot break His promise. He is not a liar. He fulfilled prophecy. He gave provisions. He's also always present. He didn't leave Mary and Joseph on their own to figure it out in Bethlehem. He didn't leave them on their own in Egypt to try to figure it out. In fact, He didn't leave them on their own on their way back to Nazareth. He was with them every step of the way. That ought to remind us that the Herods in our life cannot kill hope. Go back with me once more to that first Christmas. Think of the post-Christmas problems. I'd like to read the Gospels and read that Mary and Joseph and Jesus lived happily ever after. But I mean, who really does that other than Cinderella in fairy tales, right? Snow White. I mean, nobody really lives happily ever after. And they sure didn't. Their dreams were postponed for a few years of going back to Nazareth, but that didn't mean they weren't going to come true. So let me ask you, what hope lies sleeping or dormant in your life today that you've let go of because you just don't feel like it's going to come to pass? God may have promised you something, and yet you've let go of it because you've grown tired and weary of waiting. Your life's not what you expected, not what you hoped for. It's not what you want. Guess what? God's still in charge. God's still on His throne. He didn't leave Joseph and Mary, and He will not leave you. Jesus Christ, that baby that was born in a barn in Bethlehem, the boy from Nazareth, the man who died still offers hope today. In spite of your hassles, in spite of your hurts, He offers hope. Many of you would know the name Michael Card, a very gifted songwriter and singer. He had an album a few years back called The Promise. I want to close with just a few lines from a song on that album. All we could ever imagine, could ever hope for, He is. All this and infinitely more, alive in an impoverished baby in a barn. This is what Christmas means. To find in a place where you would least expect to find anything you want, everything you could ever want. To find in a place that you would least expect to find anything you want, to find everything you could ever want in the person of the Lord Jesus. Pray with me. Father, in all honesty, I wish this passage were not in Scripture. If I had my way, these events never would have taken place. And God, we don't always understand why you do what you do, or why you allow what you allow. We know that you had nothing to do with this. But we understand that you have given man free will. And there are consequences to bad choices. And God, Herod had just as much free will as we have. And because of that, this passage took place. God, we can have hope. Even though there are Herods that are in our life and crossing our path, we can have hope in the Lord Jesus. For those here today who have lost hope, God, if they're your child, I pray that they would leave here feeling your embrace, knowing that you love them and you want to bind the hurt. You want to help them through the hassle and give them hope. For those here today who are not your child, God, I pray that you would convict them of the thought that the only hope they will ever find is found in Jesus Christ. God, now may our obedience be pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.